Jeremiah chapter 38. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Jeremiah chapter 38. And before we turn to God's word, let's turn in prayer to the God of the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day and for this opportunity to gather together, Lord. And we pray in the Sunday school song, Lord, make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself, Lord, and show me thy Savior, and make the book live to me. Amen. Jeremiah 38, and we're going to start in verse 2. To be quite honest with you, I am not going to butcher the names of those princes in the first verse. So it's a short story. It's one of my favorite stories. I believe that in this story you see a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's a story about a meeting between the prophet Jeremiah and a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech, and their chance encounter. So I'm just going to read through it to start with. So let me do that. Jeremiah 38 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hand of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. But Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, only mire, so Jeremiah sank into the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by rope into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So, little review, a quick review of chapter 37. The Babylonian army has taken most of the surrounding areas, and the prophet Jeremiah has been put in jail, and a lot of the people of Jerusalem have either fled or have been killed. And the Babylonian army is poised to complete the task at hand. So, we get verse 2. This is what the Lord says. You will die of either by sword, famine, or plague. Okay? And the city shall surely be turned over to the king of the Babylonians' army. And the prince said to the king that Jeremiah is a traitor and it needs to be put to death. Now, I think that there's something to, I guess, fighting to the death. I could imagine in certain cases that it would be noble to fight to the death. But here it is clear that Jeremiah has said that it's a lost cause, and you surely, your only chance at survival or at anything is to surrender. So, in verse 5, the king, he says, he is in your hands, I could do nothing. Now, I just want to say that pretty much there is a chain of command thing. We have it in our military. We have it in government. We even had it in the schoolyards in the inner city where I come from, and it's pretty much well understood by basically everybody, except here for this king who basically tells these princes that he can. I can do nothing. He is in your hand. Little picture of Pontius Pilate here washing his hands of the whole situation with Jesus. Then verse 6, it says, they took Jeremiah and cast him into a dungeon. I myself am a new King James guy. Some translations say into a pit. I think the NIV says into a cistern. I believe in this case that this is probably a cistern, which is picture a large vase or vase that looks like a vase or a light bulb, big light bulb, large piece of large vase that they bury into the ground, which basic idea of that is to gather rainwater, water runoff, living in a land, I guess, where it doesn't rain for 6 months out of the year. You need to accumulate water. It's not a well, but a cistern somewhere where they accumulate water. And I think that this goes better for location of where they said this was. And then it says, commentaries say that just the mention here of mire or mud is the fact that it's probably more than accumulation of just a little mud. In fact, this mud could be actually knee or even waist deep. So picture this. They take Jeremiah. They have to lower him down into this cistern. He's down into the mud. He's going to starve to death. He can't even sit down or lay down if, in fact, the mud is really that deep. If he falls asleep, he's going to suffocate. Hold on. So there you have it. Jeremiah comes into the city and proclaims the word of the Lord. The princes say that this man is a traitor and he needs to be put to death. The king says, I can do nothing. So we get now to verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, had heard that they had put Jeremiah into this dungeon or cistern. Now, it says here that he's heard. I don't think he's the only one who's heard. I don't think things are much different in 588 BC than they are today. Things happen, word goes around. I'm sure that people are aware that the prophet was here yesterday, and he's not here today, and that he was put somewhere. Well, we know that this gentleman, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, knows that he was put into the cistern. We know that he's heard of a need, and so what do we know about this guy Ebed-Melech from our story so far? Well, it says that he's a Ethiopian, so he's a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. He's more than likely a black man. He is a foreigner. He's a stranger in a strange land who's in his current situation possibly in the same way that Joseph found himself with his brothers, possibly sold into slavery himself or by the act of war. He's in the king's castle, and he's working as a servant. So he's basically a slave, and in fact, the name Ebed-Melech possibly isn't even really his name. Ebed-Melech translated simply means servant of the king. So it's very possible that this isn't even his name. This is his name that they gave him. Now it gets really interesting. So this man, Ebed-Melech, who is not even privileged to any of the things of the day. He doesn't get invited to the parties of the day. He can't even go to the temple and worship. He's basically a nobody man, a slave in a foreign land, in a place that he doesn't want to be. But it says that while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, we've heard Pastor Rick tell us several times that the Benjamin Gate is a place of a public arena, a place where the king would go to judge, to hear the cases of the people, and basically make a decision. So it's a public arena. So notice this man's courage. First, he hears of a need that they took Jeremiah and he threw him in this dungeon. Second, he acts courageously. He goes to a public place to address the king. Certainly, as being a servant in the king's palace, you would think that somewhere along the line at some time he might have been able to talk to the king privately. He probably would have had that opportunity, less dangerous. But no, he goes to the king in the public arena, and he says to the king, hold on a second. So Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon." So he publicly goes against these princes and says that they have done evil. And notice the king's reaction now. The king, a little bit of, he says, I could only imagine.
Why, of course, he's going to die. Take 30 men. Take 30.
You would think that a guy who's put in a hole with a rope and one or two or three guys would be able to remove the guy from there. But first, this king, we'll call him Mr. Wishy-Washy, first he says he can do nothing to the princes, that he's in your hands. Now in a public arena, which I would assume that the princes approach the king privately, then in a public arena with other people around, he says,
take 30 men! Take all the men if necessary.
I made that up. So he says to take 30 men. This is a guy who's obviously on the fence. If you read further on in this story, or actually read 2 Kings 25, you'll find out that the king was, that the land was actually overthrown by the Babylonians, and the king ran and was caught and captured in the plains of Jericho, where he was taken prisoner to the king of Babylon, and he had to watch the execution of his sons, and then they poked out his eyes, and he lived the rest of his life in captivity. But that's certainly another story. But so the king he sends Ebed-Melech with 30 men. Now it even gets more interesting. So it says, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king and under the treasury and took them from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now, I could certainly understand the rope. You need the rope for evacuation. But what's with the rags? And I believe here, we see from a man, from a slave, somebody who is, by all intents and purposes, really should have, probably, you would think, would have just not really cared. But here you see a perfect combination. I think we see a picture of Jesus, a perfect combination of action and compassion. So he lets down these rags. I could imagine Jeremiah in the cistern when Ebed-Melech and these men come, and they call down to him, because it says he called down to him. He says, "I have these rags." I could even imagine Jeremiah going, "Okay, a rope would be cool, but rags, all right, cool, that'll work." You know, but again, rope, action, and rags, compassion. And he tells us in verse 12, he says, Jeremiah, please put these rags under your armpits and under the rope so I don't want to harm you pulling you out. The need was there for action. There definitely was a call for action here. And the rags alone, obviously the rags alone would have been useless. I mean, he could have threw the rags down there and could have laid on them in the mud, I guess. But the rags alone are useless. The rope is needed for evacuation. But we see this rare combination again of a man who has compassion for his fellow man, a man that is not even kin to him. I think sometimes we all should be compassionate. I'm not saying compassion is critical for the Christian life. We all want to be compassionate. I think sometimes we don't always have that blend. And here is a perfect picture of that. I think sometimes we're good with action. We act. We help people. But we sort of like, How'd you get into this predicament again? Why do you keep doing this? Here, grab a hold of this rope. I'll pull you out. And sometimes, we're more compassionate. They're there now. I'm here now. I'll help you. But there's no action. There's no evacuation and no liberation. So I see this as a perfect example again. So sometimes we're all good with ropes. This story is here as an example to us. Sometimes we act and sometimes we're compassionate and sometimes we do both. I'm sure of that. But this is an example for us. So they pulled Jeremiah up out of this cistern, and you think Jeremiah was grateful? You think Jeremiah ever thought he was going to get out of the situation he was in? You see, Jeremiah needed a friend. Jeremiah needed help from outside of the situation that he was in. He needed help from outside of the situation that he was in. And from the most likeliest of places, nobody comes. Nobody comes. But out of the servant quarters, God stirs in the heart of one of his servants who reacts immediately. He goes to the Benjamin Gate. He says these men have done evil. Courageously and bravely, he goes to the Benjamin Gate, tells the king these men have done evil. The Bible tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. James 4:17 tells us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And 580 some odd years before the birth of Jesus, and 630, 40 some odd years before James, our Lord's brother, would write down those words, this man, this black man, this Ethiopian man, he understood this better than most, better than the people that you would think would understand. So, what's my point? I think that if ever there was a man who could almost justifiably say that this has got nothing to do with me, it was this man here, Ebed Melech. This absolutely has nothing to do with me. If ever there was a man who would say, these are not even my people, what does this have to do with me? These are not even my people. It was this man, Ebed Melech. If ever there was anyone who could almost justifiably say, what can I do? I'm just one man. If I do something, I might get my head chopped off. It was this guy here, Ebed Melech. If ever there was a person who could allow logical thinking to talk himself out of doing something that I do very well, by the way, it was Ebed Melech. He could, if he would have allowed himself, he could have talked himself out of this very easily. But he reacted, and not only did he react and do a great service to God's prophet, for God's prophet, but he was able to get him out of the situation that he was in. I think someone once said, love spoke louder than logic, and prevailed. And I think that in this case, I think it was Kitner who said, love spoke louder than logic and prevailed. Logical thinking, I know myself, I could talk myself out of just about anything if I allow myself. But in this case, Ebed Melech, an Old Testament cameo appearance. If I'm correct, Ebed Melech is only mentioned one other time in the Bible, and that's just one sentence to say that for what he done here, he was allowed, he was spared his life in chapter 39. So it's a cameo appearance of a man who is a shining example of Jesus. Jesus in his ministry always had that combination of action along with compassion. Think of your own relationship with Jesus and how he deals with you. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to his fold, wondrous grace that brought me to his fold. Ebed Melech, an Old Testament cameo, ropes and rags, grace and truth. An example for me and for hopefully for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you, Lord, that we have these stories in the book, in your word, that we could look to, inspire to grow more like Jesus, Lord. And we just thank you for them. We understand that the Bible wasn't written for those who don't believe. It was written for those who do believe, so they can grow nearer and closer to you, Lord. And I pray for us as a congregation, that we may be known for grace and truth, Lord, for your power and your strength, we pray. Ropes and rags, we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.